Turn to page 257. I know we covered this last week, but let's get a running start into where we are in the book of Romans. Last week turned out to be a bit more topical than I was expecting because of how Paul addressed unrighteousness. And so at the bottom of page 257, in chapter 1 of Romans, you'll remember that Paul starts off this theology textbook by looking at creation and what we can discover about the existence and nature of God in creation. And remember, Paul says that you'll never be able to stand before God one day and say, I had no idea there was a God. Because you've got evidence around you of His invisible nature, His attributes. So that's the way Paul starts the book. And then when you get to around verse 18 of chapter 1, he speaks about unrighteousness of people, sinfulness of people. And then he gives some examples. And he doesn't hold back. And I made a note on my page for the book here that you'll notice as Paul wrote in the book of Romans and elsewhere, he did not water down the truth. He just told you exactly what God's will is regarding your life. In particular, the area of sexuality. I promise you, none of you could have ever dreamed that we'd be in a day where we would differentiate between sex and gender. Sex being what you are between your legs and gender being what you are between your ears. I mean, that's what it is, right? You decide what you want to be, and now we've decided your gender doesn't match your sex because you can be different things and change. And we never would have dreamed that humanity would get to that place in a nation that started off so solidly Christian. And yet, that's where we are. So, Paul addresses issues of sexuality. We saw last week, he talks about exchanging the truth of God, exchanging the glory of God, exchanging what God has created sexually, and putting in place of these things that are not of God. And so, in verses 26 and 27, he talks about men burning for men, women burning for women in homosexuality. And then he summed it up in verse 29 and said, basically, it's just a whole pile of unrighteousness. And he made a horrible, ugly list of different sins, of vices. Some people call this, if you want to make yourself a note, from verse 28 through 32, this is called a vice list. And Paul does this several times in his letters where he'll list three or four verses worth of vices. Okay, so the opposite of virtue. So unrighteous deeds, sinful deeds, and he really unloads with these lists. So he does that at the end of chapter 1 and sums it up with the list and unrighteousness. Now, here's where we are tonight. On the next page, 258, we're going to turn the corner now. Romans is a book of theology. And he starts off condemning all persons as sinners. And he's pretty clear about that. And we'll see more of that in chapter 3. And then what he does, when he addresses our spiritual need, then he also addresses the provision God has made for our need. And that is where you get into the topic of salvation. So let me give you, I'm going to give you the $10 word for this. This is not going to change your life. But, just in case you're reading through a theology book, a good commentary, and they mention this, and you think it is a disease, I want to make sure you know that it is not a disease. So let's just have a little bit of fun here tonight. And let's act like we're on Jeopardy, even though we're not. So this horrible, ugly, disease-looking word is soteriology. Say, ooh, I think I had a case of that 3 weeks ago. All right, soteriology is the doctrine of salvation. You say, well, why did they just say so? Because when you get your PhD and write a book, you got to use the big words. I don't know why they do it either, but if you pick up a theology textbook, they're going to call salvation the doctrine of soteriology, and it's because, to go a little bit deeper for your final Jeopardy question, in Greek, the word soteria is a word for salvation. So if you take the study of soteria, study of salvation, you end up with the doctrine of salvation. So what Paul is going to do, without using the big English word, he's going to talk about the doctrine of salvation. Okay, here's your need. Here's what God has done to take care of your need. And that's going to be unpacked in the first few chapters of the book of Romans. So we're going to start with a vocabulary word. Oh, yippee. Okay, I'll tell you this. If I go back to my thinking in school, I was more of a math science person. I like the exactness of numbers, science. There's only one right answer. I kind of like that. And I wasn't as much in favor of the English literature writing type thing because sometimes you don't have an exact answer. It's kind of like, well, what's this say to you? And what's this say to you? And then you just kind of vaguely write some essay and you hope the teacher's in a good mood so she'll give you an A. I just wasn't as much on it. Now, I did like grammar and spelling. Why? Because it's an exact science again. If I spell cat, it's C-A-T. It ain't C-A-T-T. It ain't C-A-T-E. It is C-A-T, boom, period, end of story. I like exactness like that. So, what we're going to do at the very top of this page is do a vocabulary word. And I really didn't like vocabulary words. I don't mind the exact definition, but then they made you write a sentence and use the word and write about the word. I ain't got time for that. Let me spell it. Tell me what it means. Let's move on. But that ain't how it works. So let's do a vocabulary word that's going to tie into salvation, and that is the word justify. Now, if, when you look at what Paul writes, and you're going to see this in the book, and I'm going to put this up here since we're having so much fun with theology terms tonight. I wasn't planning on all this, but it's just the way it happens, so you can forgive me or curse me, whichever you want to do. That's fine. So you've probably heard the word before, justification. Okay, justification is the process of justifying, and justify means to declare righteous. So if you think about a courtroom scene, Jim Bailey's broken a law. He goes into the courtroom. He calls up Delmas as a witness. Not sure that's a good idea, but he's taking his chances. Jill says it ain't a good idea, so she's going to stand up in your defense, Jim. And then you have contrasting witnesses, and that's really going to hurt your case. But anyway, he goes into the courtroom, and he's got his attorney there. You've got prosecuting attorney trying to defend and declare what he has done wrong. And when the judge decides the case, the judge can either let him go free and pardon him, or he can condemn him and then sentence him for the crime, whatever it may be. Now, if the judge pardons him and gives him justification, then what he is doing, he is declaring that Jim is not guilty. That courtroom legal term is the word justification, to declare righteous. To put into right relationship with God. So, basically, when you become a Christian, okay, we're talking about salvation, and we're going to get more into this in just a minute. When you become a Christian, the Bible says you experience justification. You are justified before God so that when you stand before Him as a sinner, you don't stand as a condemned sinner, you stand as a forgiven sinner. Okay, remember, Jesus took your place, took the brunt of the wrath of God for you, and because He did that, you now get to go free, and before God, He says, I declare you righteous. And you scratch your head and say, but I ain't righteous. I'm a sinner. It's like, you're right, you are a sinner, but you've been forgiven, so I'm going to declare you righteous. That's going to be my verdict. That's your salvation. So when you got saved, you then are declared righteous, wrapped in the righteousness of Christ. And I've heard people put it this way, and it's kind of helpful, I think. If you take the word justify, you can kind of break this up, and you can kind of say, like, just as if. Okay, justify means just as if you had never sinned. That's the way God sees you when you are forgiven. Just as if you had never sinned. Everything is pardoned. And you know some of the metaphors in the Bible. He takes the sins and casts them into depths of the sea. He takes sins and casts them behind His back. He takes sins and casts them as far as the east is from the west. That is all the process of declaring you righteous, as if you've never sinned. So that's what the big word means to declare righteous. Now, what the book is going to do based on Romans is try to show us how did God declare us righteous? On what basis did He do that? And again, this is why we say Romans is a theology textbook. Paul goes deeper into salvation and theology in this letter than any other letter in your New Testament. Now, I feel like I've put on some chest waders and gone up to about my neck at this point. So let me stop. Anything you want to ask about, add, share. Last time you stood before a judge and, you know, were condemned or not. And, you know, anything fun you want to share? That's good. That's good. So since last Wednesday, now nobody's been condemned. Nobody's been sentenced. Ain't been to jail. Okay. That's good. But anything at all, because I know that's kind of a deeper concept. So make sure we're okay with that. So let's try to unpack what that means. So the top of the page defines justified, to declare righteous. Judge says not guilty. Okay, that's what you get as a Christian. But the book is going to break this up, I think, into what, about three? Do they go? Okay, three. Three little segments here to give you the gospel in a nutshell. So first of all, our need, we all need to be made right with God because, and this is a key verse that you may have memorized years ago, Romans 3 and verse 23 is coming out of the theology textbook of the New Testament. We all need to be made right with God because we have sinned and we come short of the glory of God. Now, what does sin do? Sin always separates from God. So they drew a picture in the book of mankind on one side of a deep chasm, God on the other side, and they chose to symbolize sin with these dangerous sharks that would probably devour you in an instant if you were to fall down into that hole. That's one thing I don't... Oh my goodness, wouldn't that be horrible? To have a shark attached to your body. You're trying to... You know what they say? They say take your fist and like punch. I hope I wouldn't pass up before I got to that point from fear. You know? Imagine seeing that fin coming your way. And you're... All right, let's stop right there. I heard that's right. Let's stop. But look at the image. So you've got separation between man and God. Something has a bridge that gap. So sin separates, Romans 3:23. That's the need we have. All of us need justification. So then God's answer in two verses after that, to bring us back to Himself, God did present Jesus. And here's a key word. And I'm going to try hard not to camp out here. But this is so key in your Bible. Romans is a book of theology. Paul is using terms in this book of Romans that you really don't find elsewhere in the Bible a whole lot. So we need to unpack this one because it's crucial. And believe it or not, this word propitiation is what I use to determine if a Bible translation is a good one or not. Every now and then somebody will ask me, what's your favorite? What's a good Bible translation? And I'll say, here's what I do. I turn to Romans 3:25, 1 John 2:2, and I want to see how did the editors translate this word that we have here called propitiation. Your Bible should use the word propitiation here because it carries a lot more meaning than simply expiation or atoning sacrifice. And I'm going to explain why. It doesn't mean your Bible is bad, but it's just not better translation. You need to have propitiation. King James uses propitiation. New American Standard uses propitiation. I don't know about the CSB Christian Standard. They might, because that's a good translation as well. I'm not sure. But a lot of others don't. So, to bring us back to Himself, God presented Jesus as a propitiation. Now, here's what the book defines that as, and they get it halfway right. So I'm going to give you the other half to make it better right. Propitiation means that Jesus paid the price for our sins, and we do not get the punishment we deserve. He takes our punishment while we go free. Okay, that last part is a little closer to the meaning. So let's put it up here. And let's do vocabulary again. I wasn't planning to, but it's where we are tonight. And somebody's got to help me. Propitiation. Do you see a root word? If we take off the I-O-N, you can see what's left there is the word propitiate. Does anybody know what the word propitiate means? I know, it's a big word.
Over my head.
It's like another disease. So propitiate means to appease the wrath of another. That's a little bit, that's kind of strong, is it not? To appease the wrath of another. So here we go. Let's just have fun because I think it'll work. Paul gets Liz so mad. And I don't know what he did this time, but you can see it in her face. You have them veins in your neck just kind of start popping out some. She's like, I got to get on my trip real fast. I got to get this out of my system. And I don't know what he did. It was bad. And so she's all mad and upset. So you know what Paul does? I don't know if he really does this, but stereotypically, he goes to the flower shop. And he buys a bouquet of roses or some kind of flowers and things like that. And then he walks up the sidewalk. Opens the door, looks around. I don't see her nowhere. So he's trying to find the right time to do this. And so she comes around the corner and he's, hold on just a second. He hands out, here are the flowers. Now.
I said, this one throws candy.
Oh. So the point is, and again, I'm just picking on Paul. He never gets her upset. I know. But the point is, when you present, let's say, presents a gift for something and someone's mad at you, you are trying to appease their wrath. You're trying to calm it down some. Okay, you're trying to propitiate the wrath. Now, I want you to take that and consider now this word and what it means in the Bible. A good translation should have the word propitiate in the text. Now, that word propitiate does not only mean that Jesus died in our place. He took the wrath of God to appease the Father when he died in our place. You say, well, then why don't some Bibles use the word propitiate? Well, I'm glad you asked the question because I've got a thought. So what happened is theologically, when in America and a lot of our churches, we turned away from more of a good biblical conservative theology, we started not liking the idea of a God who can be wrathful. So all of a sudden, whereas the traditional translations would use propitiation in Romans 3:25, 1 John 2:2, there might be one other place, all of a sudden newer translations decide, you know what, we don't like that idea of a God who can get angry at sin. So let's change that word and take the wrath part out of it, and let's call it expiation. Or let's call it atoning sacrifice. So just know the original word is propitiate. It is wrath of God towards sin. And if you don't like that, then here's what you need to do. You need, from Revelation chapter 6 to chapter 16, cut those pages out of your Bible. Because I'm telling you, in the tribulational period, it is a wrath of God toward wickedness. Something has to appease and satisfy that wrath. So when Jesus died on the cross, he did not just die as an atoning sacrifice to pay a penalty for our sin. He didn't just take our place and take punishment per se, but in the process, he satisfied and appeased God's holy wrath toward us. That's what this word means. And so I'm very thankful that this textbook company, that they include here a good translation of that word, that this is God's answer to the problem. Now, you look at your image again. We've got a big chasm, deep hole, sin in the bottom, devour you, kill you, separate you from God. Now, the bridge, of course, is the cross, and now you can cross the chasm of sin as if you've never sinned, right? You kind of bypass that judgment, and you've got access to God, and it's because of the cross. On which the wrath of God was appeased, was propitiated, was satisfied. So that is what God did to bring us back to Himself. We don't get the punishment we deserve. He takes the punishment while we go free. And this is how Jesus makes us right with God. That's how we're justified. We're declared righteous. He forgives us through His blood on the cross, and then we can come to God. So here's a last section or sentence on this part, and then we'll stop again so you can add anything, ask anything, share whatever it might be on your mind. So now if you summarize, again, this is all Romans. It's a theology textbook. He's pretty deep with salvation. Paul argues in chapter 3 that we have been justified through faith. Because of that, we have peace with God, and it comes through the one who bridged the gap. And that would be the Son of God, who took on the name of Jesus at His birth, but He is the eternal Christ, Messiah. So another set of phrases that are good to keep in mind when it comes to your salvation: we have been saved by grace and through faith. That's the key for your phrases of justification. Okay, it is by the grace of God, something I do not deserve. By His grace, I have the opportunity to be saved. And the way I receive that forgiveness of sin is simply through my faith in what Christ accomplished on the cross. So in Romans, in Galatians, you will find Paul emphasize justification by grace through faith. Now notice, and he does this in Ephesians also, chapter 2, big memory verses, he says it's through faith and not by works. Okay, over and over the emphasis is by grace through faith. You don't do anything to bridge the chasm because you can't. Jesus did it, satisfies the wrath of God, and all we do is respond to that by trusting, by faith, by believing. That's the part we play. And then when that happens, then we're justified, as if we've never sinned. Soteriology 101. Didn't realize we're going to have so much fun tonight. So this is what Paul argues. Now look at the verse in chapter 5, verse 1, so you can see it. I think your book points this out. Well, in fact, I guess I should have done chapter 3. I forgot about the verses. But verse 25 of chapter 3 is where you find the propitiation. In fact, go to verse 24. We've been justified, there's your word, declared righteous, as a gift by His grace. By His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And here's what He did. Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation, that satisfying wrath, in His blood. And here we go, through faith. Okay, you got your by grace, and you're through faith. This demonstrates His righteousness, etc., etc., and He goes on. So then when you turn to chapter 5 in verse 1, which is what we just looked at in that summary statement, as a result of everything He argues in chapter 3 and 4, He then says, therefore, because of this, having been justified by faith. Now, I know it's a different preposition there, but you get the sense here. Grace of God through our faith, by our faith. Having been justified by faith, now we have peace with God. People who don't have peace with God live lives of recklessness, sleeplessness before God. They live in fear of God. But if we've just been justified, we now have peace with God, and it comes through our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, Christ. Now, do you get a feeling here of the amount of theology in the first few chapters of Romans? It's almost like somebody told Paul, Paul, we will give you 500 denarii if you'll write a theology textbook. And Paul said, okay, let me see how God leads, and I'll see what I can come up with. And he writes this thing called Romans. A lot of theology in the book. Okay, let me stop you there for a couple minutes. Breathe a little bit. Anything you want to add, share, ask?
A while back when we entered
Okay.
Because I have it from the wine.
Oh, yeah.
Verse 2. The same word. I don't know. I mean, I underlined it. I probably have it in my notes from that they write it right in the Bible, but you probably touched
off on that. I probably went off that night too, didn't I? Probably so. So if you're interested in that, propitiations in Romans 3:25, you also find it in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. And I really think it's in here again. Okay, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 talks about Jesus becoming our high priest to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And I actually have one more reference. Let me see if it's true. Yes, and then 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. This is love, not that we love God, but He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So really good reminder there, Tracy. But 1 John 2:2 is a very clear one in Romans 3:25. And a couple other places as well. Anything else you want to add, share, ask about? So let me add something to your book. This is why we're not going to get done with this page tonight, but it'll be okay. There's so much in Romans, so I'm trying to hit the highlights of it. So how many of you have ever heard when it comes to a method of sharing the gospel with someone? Have you ever heard of what's called the Roman Road method of sharing the gospel? So I think some of you have. I thought I heard a couple of holy grunts out there, I think. So let me give you, I'm going to give you these verses again if you haven't seen it. If you get an opportunity and you have a little New Testament with you sometime, maybe on a mission trip and it happens, there is a method in the book of Romans of very easily, simply sharing the nuts and bolts of the gospel with somebody. And it only takes four verses in the Bible. It's called the Roman Road because the Roman Empire was known for its road system. Now, you think we're pretty impressive with I-95 and 85 and 295 and 64 and 664 and 264 and, you know, you keep on with all your interstate. It's a pretty good road system, as long as everybody else would stay home. But they had a very good extensive road system in the Roman Empire. So if you take that concept of the roads in the empire, you can take the book of Romans and walk through about four verses where you could share with another person a simple gospel presentation. So in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that is where it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we start off, we all are sinners. Then we drive a little further down the road and get to another key memory verse, and that's in chapter 6, verse 23. And that is the verse where it says that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you emphasize, first of all, sin, that we're separated from God and we don't meet the standards. 6:23 says the wages we earn as sinners then is going to be death. That's separation from God. I'm just kind of doing a quick summary here. Then the next spot on the road, you actually flip back one street to chapter 5, verse 8. And this is where you actually find the gospel itself regarding the cross. In chapter 5, verse 8, is where Paul says in this theology textbook that God demonstrates His own love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Okay, that's the cross. And then you end up pulling in and parking at the spot for decision. And this is where the person has to give some kind of response if they want to be saved. And that in chapter 10 and verse 9 is where Paul writes that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart, okay, that's the trust, that's the faith, that indeed God is raising from the dead, then you shall be saved. And then verse 10, with your heart you believe, resulting in righteousness. Your mouth you confess that belief, and that results in ultimately your salvation. And then this is not technically part of the road, but I love verse 13 because it says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So if you get a chance and you're talking to someone and you're like, man, I wish I had a very simple way of walking them through some verses, this is what I would use. And it's what I try to keep in mind. Just take them down the Roman road. Say, hey, get in the car. We're going to make four stops. And I'll show you what the Bible says clearly. We are sinners. All of us are. The result of our sin that we earn as wages is death. But in spite of that, God loved us so much that He demonstrated that love by sending His Son to die on the cross. And now, if you understand you're a sinner, separated from God, and He's provided for that separation, if you respond by confessing with your mouth, believing in your heart, then you shall be saved. So whether you walk through this or not, when you got saved, this is what you believe. So it's a very concise, straightforward way of just remembering four numbers, right? I mean, basically four numbers. You only got to remember the verses if you just look them up. But remember four stops down the road, and you can share with a person the basic gospel story. And so I've always liked that about the book of Romans. It's so simple and so clear. So what do y'all think about that? Have you seen this before? Like, you've seen the verses and kind of used that before? Tracy's holding up a ruler or something, a bookmark.
Just a ruler. Romans ruler.
Ah, how about that? Is it got these?
It has all of those on there. There, and one extra one, which is 3:10, that says, as it is written, there is no one righteous.
Okay.
Not no one.
And that goes
the first
up.
The one that they have.
Yeah, that goes up with the sin part. That ain't none of us got it together.
Right.
That's the way I paraphrase it. Ain't none of us got it together. And sometimes you will see people read verse 10 here also because it goes with it. But the point is, it's pretty straightforward and really simple way. If you get a person who will just listen to what you say and they want to see it from the Bible, say, all right, let me show you four verses. All right, anything else on that you like, dislike, want to add to, subtract from? Okay, can I do this? The very bottom section, okay, we got our need regarding sin, God's answer with propitiation. Here is where the love of God kicks in, if you want to think about chapter 5, verse 8. And so this is, well, yeah, it's going to lead to that. So this is a good spot to stop tonight. So the Bible says in the book of Romans, if we look back at chapter 5, Paul argues, even though we're that wicked, that we were helpless. And at that time is when Christ died for the ungodly. We're without strength, we are helpless, and we are weak. And then you get to Romans 5, 8 that your book points out. In spite of that, but, remember, that's a seesaw word. Everything pivots there. But even though we were without strength, God shows His own love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So your book takes 3 points: our need, God's answer, and of course God's love. And I don't have it in my pocket, but I'll tell you this if you're interested. We have a little blue gospel tracts here. I don't know if we have them set out in the front. But on the front they say, like, do you know for sure that if you die you go to heaven? Something like that. And inside that tract, this is what I do for me. I mean, if this presents itself, that's fine. But what I do with people, I first of all talk about God's purpose. I talk about our problem. I talk about God's provision. And I talk about our response. This is the way I've always memorized a gospel presentation. So, almost the same as this, but it's key words. And I alternate God's purpose, our problem. God's provision, our response. God's purpose, He loves us. Doesn't want us to be without Him. Wants us in heaven. Our problem, we're sinners. Sin leads to death. The provision, the cross, and what Jesus did. And my response is, do I express faith in that? So, sometimes you may have a person who wants to see it in the Bible. Other times, you've only got 3 minutes. You can quickly share, just think, God's purpose, our problem, God's provision, our response. And if you'd like to make this a fourth P, call it personal response, if you want to. So the point is, very simple, basically four little levels that you can explain to a person their problem, what God did, and what they need to do to respond if they want to receive the answer to that. Now, your book calls it Our Need, God's Answer, God's Love, and they kind of leave out the response part. And the only other thing I will say at the very bottom, notice that verse 8 says in chapter 5, while we were yet sinners. And I like to say, when you look at other people, we are sinners, okay? We are not merely good people who struggle some. That's what the world teaches today. All of y'all are angels, you just struggle some, have some hang-ups in life. No, the Bible does not say that. The Bible says all y'all are sinners, including me, right? That's why I need the gospel. Not I just struggle some in life, and I'm basically good. I am basically evil, a sinner, and I need forgiveness. So yeah, have fun. Take a psychology class. Let them tell you what man's problem is. You will not hear sin. You'll hear about struggles. We're all basically good. We're born good. We've got some struggles. Environment's what's messed us up. Home life or whatever. It don't help. But listen, y'all, we are sinners. What the Bible says.